Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Nahum called Just Love. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It's the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon will be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Good morning. I am Brooke Taylor, one of the elders of Missio Church. It is great to see you on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great time with your family and friends. You know, during Thanksgiving at our house, there is always one certain thing that will occur each year without fail. This always happens. It's no one's fault, but it is just a fact. We always have leftovers, which is a problem because I don't even really like leftovers. It never tastes the same to me. It gets tough. Either it comes out of the microwave still cold in the middle, or it's so hot it could melt stones. And perhaps the old saying needs to be changed. There are not just two, but three things that are certain in the world: death, taxes, and bad leftovers. And there truly are few guaranteed things in life. But Nahum tells us this morning that there is something that is guaranteed, something that is secure, something that we can trust in: God's word and promises. And when we rest in those certain realities, we can face any difficulty, any trial, any suffering, any tribulation in this life with faith, hope, and joy. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, would you turn to Nahum chapter 2 and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, there's one located in the seat in front of you. You can also find the words on the screen behind me. Follow along as I read for us Nahum chapter 2. The scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle. Collect all your strength, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters them. The cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is up. The river gates are open. The palace melts away. Its mistress is stripped. She is carried off, her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose water runs away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure nor of the wealth of all precious things. Desolate, desolation and ruin. Hearts melt and knees tremble. Anguish is in all loins, all faces grow pale. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and lioness went, where his cubs were with none to disturb? The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lionesses. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall no longer be heard. Let's pray. God of all salvation, our life, our hope depends upon a true understanding of your word and of you. Free our hearts from worldly affairs that we may hear and understand your word today with all diligence and with all faith, so that we might rightly discern your will, that we would cherish your will, that we would live by your will with all earnestness to your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we spent 5 weeks looking at chapter 1 of Nahum, but chapters 2 and 3 really go together. It fleshes out in detail what we see in broad brushstrokes in chapter 1. Nahum chapter 2 tells us what is going to happen to Nineveh, and chapter 3 gives a much more gory, detailed look at the coming destruction and judgment. If all we had were two chapters of God bringing justice upon his enemies, these chapters would be overwhelming to most of us. Thankfully, the prophet blends together in a prophetic oracle about judgment, words of restoration and hope, and even with promises of restoration in that some of the audience might very well see. The reader is left waiting for more. Nahum speaks of Nineveh's defeat, but he is not speaking to Nineveh. He is speaking to Judah, to God's people, to those who have taken refuge in Yahweh. But what does Nahum want the people of Judah to know? I think there's several things this morning. And the first is that they are to persevere in faith through suffering because the God who is for them promises a great reversal. Before we jump into chapter 2, we need to go back more than 1,000 years to the time of Nineveh when it was founded. Genesis 10 and 11 tells us of the events immediately after God's judgment through the flood, and God had commissioned Noah to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, the same commission that God had given to Adam in the garden. God had, in a sense, brought about a new creation, a restoration after the flood. And so Noah's descendants traveled east, settling in Mesopotamia and building cities. And Genesis 10 verse 8 tells us this. It says, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. And from that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. So Nineveh's founding was one that began with rebellion. Instead of spreading out and filling the earth with the glory of God, as God had called Adam or Noah's children to do, rather than trusting and obeying his word, the people began to gather together to build a tower to the heavens. They found security in numbers. They found glory in buildings. They found hope in having a reputation and name. And Nineveh was one of several cities that was created for the sole purpose of making a name for oneself by defying the name of God. Genesis 11 gives us God's response. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower in Babel, which the children of man had built, and said, come, let us go down in there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them. God came down to disperse the people. And Nahum chapter 2 opens with the same word. It says, the scatterer has come up against you. My son and I, Gabriel, we like to put Legos together. And there are two ways you can construct Legos. You can follow the directions and put together block onto block and eventually build a wonderful castle or building or airport. But the other thing you can do with Legos is you can just build whatever you want. You can just put them together in whatever order. You can construct a spaceship and it can be of your own making. Well, just like in chapter 1, the one who is coming up against Nineveh is Yahweh. God is coming. Nineveh is receiving the same treatment that its sister city, Babel, received many centuries before. But the Jewish audience reading this would have been shocked. How can one person, one scatterer, stand against this mighty, fortified, and wealthy, unstoppable city? Not one nation has been able to slow, much less stop, the kingdom of Assyria from advancing across the region. But Nahum says Yahweh will scatter this supreme military power with ease. Nahum invites Nineveh to get ready for the judgment that is coming. It says, man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all of your strength. It's not that Nineveh is not ready. They're always ready. It's that even if they have advance notice, even if they are told what will happen and when it will happen and what to do, nothing can prevent the judgment that is coming. It is a warning dripping with irony or sarcasm. Generally speaking, sarcasm is not something that is good for Christians to use. It is disingenuous. Often it drips with dishonesty or even white lies. But here, Yahweh speaks sarcastically. He is mocking Nineveh. And the control that Gabriel and I have over Legos to build whatever we want, that is what God does to nations. He is saying to them, get ready, because no matter what you do, get all your soldiers together, build up your defenses, but no matter how you do it, you will lose. Verse 2 says, the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. Assyria has been plundering nations for years, and now the plunderer will be plundered. The hunter will become the hunted. And Yahweh's coming will bring about a complete reversal. The proud will be humbled. The mighty will be struck down. The rich will become poor. And notice that the hope that is sown into this by Nahum, Jacob will be restored. The humble will be exalted. The lowly will be lifted up. God mockingly calls Nineveh to prepare, yet sincerely calls Judah to prepare. Not only will God end the affliction that he has brought upon the people of Israel, but he will restore them to their former majesty. God's justice on his enemies means plunder for his people. It means defeat of those who oppose him. It means victory to those who find refuge in him. No matter what the obstacle is, no matter how great they are, no matter how much they have won in the past, God will keep his promises and he will restore his people from discipline and difficulty and suffering. A complete reversal is coming and God will certainly do it. Nahum writes with such certainty that Nineveh will fall. And when God turns his eyes of favor upon a people or a person, we know that nothing can stop it. When God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against something, nothing can stop it. A great reversal is coming. And Nahum will elaborate on what it will look like in the rest of the chapter, but it is certain God will bring restoration to his people. So press on, persevere, keep the faith through suffering, because the God who is for us promises a great reversal. Second, persevere in faith through suffering, Judah, because the God who is for you provides a greater security. Yahweh is the primary enemy of Nineveh. But this section presumes that it will fall through a different human army. Babylonian officials were known for wearing red, according to Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 14. Babylonian chariots arrived when Yahweh summoned them to attack Nineveh. And we know the Assyrian king Sennacherib boasted about widening the city streets, and it appears that these chariots that would arrive from Babylon would easily navigate the city. The Assyrian military, that is typically an unequaled match, is unable to muster up any kind of defense. Verse 6, as the river gates are open, the palace melts away. Nineveh had destroyed Babylon by flooding the city. And here it appears the Assyrians, who are known to be a raging flood, destroying all of its enemies, is now the one going to be flooded. Its mistress, it says, is stripped. She is carried off, her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nahum's not describing physical abuse of women. Rather, he is describing the deity that they worshipped, Ishtar, a female goddess of love and sexuality and fertility. She is responsible for all of life. And in this defeat, she will be stripped and all of her servants, her temple prostitutes, will be left lamenting her demise because she will be impotent and powerless to stop what is happening. Verse 8 is actually the first time that we see Nineveh mentioned specifically in Nahum. The army and defenders are now fleeing. The commanders order them to stop, but none listens. They give up. They've conceded. The war is short. Yahweh arrives. He brings Babylon. The Assyrians' idols are taken. The war is over. All the wealth of the city is gone. The unconquerable nation has been conquered. Their water system could not save them. Their deities could not save them. Their armies could not save them. Their wealth could not save them. All the things that people then and now trust in can do nothing to hold back the judgment that is coming from Yahweh. All the things that people use then and now to inflict injustice on others, religion, money, power, might, none of it has the ultimate say. None of it will last forever. And Nahum reminds the people of Judah, don't give up your trust in God's promises. He will accomplish what he said. He provides a greater security. And third, they're to persevere in faith because the God who is for them is perfectly sovereign over all nations. Lions were symbols of kingship in many empires. They exhibited great power. They devoured lands. They crushed their foes. And that's how the Assyrians are described. They're described like lions. Lions were a great threat to people and livestock and safety. It was an apt image for Assyria. They were the top predator of their day. Lions lived in the Assyrian Empire. Assyrian religious, political, and cultural ideology used the image of lions to represent their kings. They were physically strong. They hunted their prey in military conquest. They brought chaos and threats and fear and pride, just like lions. They would even decorate their chariots and palaces and caves and statues and throne rooms with pictures of lions. They had lions as pets. Nineveh was a lion. And Nahum describes the kings of Assyria as beasts that live for their own purposes, as lions themselves, existing for their own glory and pleasure and consumption. We see in Nineveh the corruption that sin brings upon nations and people. It ruins every part of us. And Assyria is a picture of that. Sin running rampant, sin afflicting everyone, sin killing, sin destroying, sin stealing. But Nahum speaks about this great lion in the past tense. Where is the lion now? Where is his cubs? Where is his cave? You see, the king of Assyria, he only cared about those that were with him, his rulers, his immediate family. He didn't care about the people. He was selfish. He was arrogant. But that king has now been brought low, and the lion will be defeated, Nahum says. He will be empty. He will be hungry. How is that possible? How can such a mighty nation be defeated? Well, verse 13 says, Yahweh is against them. I don't know if there is a scarier verse in all the Bible. When the Creator, Almighty God, sets his affections on people, it is the most beautiful, grace-filled, life-altering reality in every good kind of way imaginable. But when Yahweh sets his anger against you, it's over. There is no hope. Yahweh is against Nineveh, but Yahweh is for his people. He will fight for his people. He will fight against his enemies. Nahum reminds the people of Judah, don't listen to the messengers that come. Don't listen to the prophets that bring announcements of destruction or victory or power. These false messengers will be silent. God is sovereign over Judah, over Israel, over Assyria, over Babylon, over us. Persevere in faith because the God who is for us is sovereign over everything. Some of you are followers of Jesus, and you might be discouraged and overwhelmed at all the violence and evil and injustice in the world, and you might feel that there is no hope that anything will ever change, that the oppressors will always oppress and the powerful will always remain in power. But God wants you to keep trusting him. From the very beginning in Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 25 and Revelation 21, God has promised his people a great reversal. God will end evil. He will end sin, and he will even end death. So press on. God is for you. God will restore you. God will keep his promises. Don't give up. Some of you are followers of Jesus, and you might be tempted to find your confidence in personal or national or earthly security, like money, instead of God. Tempted to stop reading the Bible and to replace it with more cable news, to stop praying and replace it with more complaining, to stop worshiping God and replace it with more self-consumption. Your greatest security is not found in what you can control and how much you gain or how many earthly weapons you have in your basement. Your security is found in Jesus. It's found in Yahweh. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. All those earthly things will pass away. But Yahweh and His word will last forever. Some of you are Christians, but you need to be reminded of the deceitfulness and danger of idols. They are strong and alluring. And Nineveh repented and left their idolatry and believed God's word for a moment, but then went right back because it was accessible and appeared rewarding and gratifying. All sin is like that in your life. It can happen to Nineveh. It can happen to you. But God is a jealous God. He is not willing to share His glory with someone or something else. So resist the temptations. It'll be hard. But the joy of resistance is lasting. Sin brings temporary benefits at best, but righteousness brings eternal blessings. Endure the struggle. Resist the temptations. Run away from the idols. But run to, run back to, run after God alone. Some of you are Christians, but you struggle with fear. Because things feel out of control in political elections, powerful nations, and those who commit evil, and you are worrisome about what will happen in 50 years, and 10 years, or even next month. But Nahum reminds you that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the most powerful military states, sovereign over nature, sovereign over who sits in the White House, and sovereign over your own house. God is sovereign over all things, and His timing and His plan are perfect. You don't need to be anxious or scared or fearful or worried. God always accomplishes what He determines to do. Nothing can stop Him. Not Assyria, not Hamas, not Democrats, not Republicans. No one. And just because today it seems like good things are happening to those who commit injustice, it will not always be that way. In the end, those who God sets His gracious mercy on will find restoration, and those God is against will be defeated. So take refuge in Yahweh. Rest in His promises. Believe His word. And don't give up. And finally, maybe you're not a Christian or follower of Jesus at all. Maybe you're wondering if all these stories are true, if Jesus can really save someone like you. Just like Nineveh, you are an object of God's wrathful gaze. Because you are a sinner, He is against you. He may not thwart everything you do in the short term, but just as sure as Yahweh would bring Nineveh to defeat, He will bring judgment to you as well. But there is hope. Daniel 2 tells us that the powerful one who comes to scatter nations is a rock. And that rock will break all other nations into pieces, scattering them everywhere, but setting up a new kingdom that will last forever. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Micah 5 tells us that one will come out of Bethlehem with a sword who will slay the lions who are devouring God's sheep. He will be a shepherd king who will protect His flock and fend off the threats. That great shepherd is Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Nahum 2 tells us God is against His enemies, but His shepherd, His king, His rock. He will come to earth and He will take on human flesh and He will take upon Himself your sin, and God will direct His wrath against Christ. God will be against His own Son, with Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus will take the punishment your sin deserves so that you can enjoy the restorative gaze of the loving, good, and merciful God. God the Father will be against His only Son so that no one can ever be against you again. This is the hope for Israel, for Nineveh, and for Long Island. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is your only hope. So will you believe in Him by faith? Will you come to Him as your refuge? Will you cry out to Him for mercy? He will hear you. He will save you, and he will restore you too. It's his promise sealed on the very life of his son. You know, everyone is looking for security, for confidence, for a sure thing, a certainty to be an anchor in life. When we go through trials and tragedy and tribulation in this life, our temptation, just like it was for Judah and Israel and even Nineveh, is to look to something on earth, to grasp for something temporary in an idol, whether it's a false god, a king, or wealth. But Nahum reminds us the only real security in life comes from Yahweh. Those who find their refuge in him find real certainty. The same thing is true for us today. When we find our identity, hope, life in Jesus, we discover that we are truly secure, safe, and satisfied. We have the confidence to know that by faith in Christ, God is no longer against us as enemies, but rather is for us as friends. And if God is for us, nothing, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even Satan himself, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a world of uncertainty, be sure of that. It is not just a promise. It is good news.